It's always a pleasure to be over here at Faith Church North. Normally on Sunday mornings, most of the time I'm over at Faith East. I do some rotations here and there, and now I have the great pleasure of speaking with you this morning. Well, I have mentioned from the pulpit before my favorite movie scene of all time, and I'm sure to your surprise, it is not from Star Wars, okay? It's not from Star Wars. It was at the end of the third movie of The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, when Frodo, if you haven't seen it, this won't make a lot of sense to you, but if you have, you'll know what I'm talking about. It was at the end of the third movie, and Frodo collapses in the final stretch heading up Mount Doom to cast the Ring of Power into the fires of Mordor. Frodo, after a grueling journey, cannot take one more step. And at that moment, Sam, his best friend, shouts out, and you know the line, don't you? I can't carry the ring, but I can carry you. And then he reaches down and carries, literally, Frodo and the movie plot line to its climax, bringing the chaotic world racked with evil back toward peace and harmony. You know this. The most delightful resolutions of movie plot lines is when we see things like the selfless sacrifice to bring the world back into order, the willingness to bear the burden for some kind of injustice, and that's actually called forgiveness, and the turning of evil into good through these kinds of acts. Why are these kinds of resolutions so satisfying? And I think you probably know the answer to that. It's because they are the beautiful value system of the kingdom of God himself. And Thomas Howard, in his book called The Night Far Spent, states that the choreography of heaven, the beautiful dance or the intrinsic DNA of heaven, is this: my life for yours. The choreography of heaven, my life for yours. And that's why when we see Frodo and Sam and Sam's sacrifice for Frodo, it's a beautiful, heart-wrenching thing. Whenever I see that scene in Lord of the Rings, I break down like a baby and cry. I know you all want to see that, me do that, but that's what happens with me. So whether it's Tony Stark or Obi-Wan Kenobi or you with your kids or your spouse or in the workplace, when you are giving of self, my life for yours, or bearing the cost of some kind of injustice, that's the most soul-satisfying experience that one can have. Now, let me turn our attention just for a moment to something that we normally don't think as beautiful and delightful and soul-satisfying, but by the end of today, I hope that will change in our perspective. Psalm 19 is a hymn about the beauty of all things, God's law. Say law. And I know when I say law, it doesn't ring as something beautiful. But the psalmist speaks about God's law as a lover speaks about his mates. How could that be? You know, we may share the same sentiment as C.S. Lewis when he says this, and he starts with a quote from Psalm 19, "More to be desired are they than gold," and he's talking about the law, "yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb." And C.S. Lewis says this, "One can well understand that being said of God's mercies, God's visitations, his attributes. But what the poet is actually talking about is God's law, rules, regulations, or something like that. His commandments, his rulings, for the whole poem is about the law of all things." This was to me at first very mysterious, C.S. Lewis says. "Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. I can understand that a man can and must respect these statutes and try to obey them and assent to them in his heart. But it's very hard to find out how rules, so to speak, can be delicious, how they exhilarate." That was C.S. Lewis's tension. How can it be that the law of God, filled with all kinds of rules, commands, can be even compared to the soul-satisfying delight of heroic self-sacrifice that we all love in great movies? C.S. Lewis would go on to say this, that the language in Psalm 19 is the language of a man ravished by beauty or moral beauty. soul-satisfying beauty, my life for yours kind of beauty. How can that be of God's law? Well, with that question in mind, turn your Bibles to page 399 in the front section of the Bible in the chair in front of you, to Psalm 19. All year long, we've been studying growing in gospel gratitude, and I pray that your heart is more thankful as a result. I pray that's the case. And today, we're continuing our series on the heart of thanksgiving. This will be a study of selective psalms throughout the collections known as the Psalms. And for an overview of the structure of the Psalms, I did a video, and there is a structure to the Psalms. Sometimes we think that the Psalms are just random collections of Hebrew poetry, but there is actually an intentionality about the Psalms. You may not have known that, but scholars tend to think that. And I did a quick overview of the Psalms and the structure of the Psalms. And you can go to that website there. And I meant it to be brief. I really meant it to be brief, but it ended up being 30 minutes long. So there's a sermon almost right there in and of itself. And let me give you just a tidbit of why we're calling this series The Heart of Thanksgiving, based upon the structure of the Psalms. And you'll find this quote, along with much other things, on that little video that I did. So there's a progression through the Psalms. The collection of Psalms moves from predominance of grieving lament. Okay, lament. Things are not seeming right here. You'll see a lot of lament Psalms. But then, by the time you get to the end of the Psalms, you see a crescendo of praise and thanksgiving as God's people come to learn that God is reigning and will bring about redemption through a Davidic king according to God's promises. And because of that progress from disorienting laments to ultimate trust and beautiful praise, we're calling this series The Heart of Thanksgiving. So with that in mind, we're speaking today about God's gracious revelation, meaning His Word to us, how He has revealed Himself through a couple of things here, creation and His Word, but God's revelation to us as the foundation of thanksgiving. So Psalm 19, look at verse 1 and read it silently as I read it aloud. The heavens or creation are telling the glory of God. Everyone say God. Okay? I had you say that for a reason, because in just a moment there's going to be a different title or name for God, and I'm going to tell you why that's the case. But creation declares it the glories of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth or gushes speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are their words heard. Their voice is not heard. However, their sound or their line has gone out throughout all of the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices the strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Verse 7, things change now from creation to something else. The law of, the law of who? Say the name. The law of who? The Lord. That's a different title than God. This is actually the personal name of God here. So the law of Yahweh, His personal name that He gave to us, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of this personal God, the Lord, is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now, are you thinking that, is this the way you think about the law of God? Do you use these kinds of descriptions? Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And here, He uses a different... You've seen synonyms for the Word of God, testimony, precepts, commandments. Now he uses some kind of response, but that response, fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord and God's Word are often associated together. The fear of the Lord is what happens when one truly hears and understands the Word of God. And that response, the psalmist said, is clean. And that term clean is a ritual term that permits a worshiper to dwell with God forever. Interesting terminology right there. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Verse 10, here is the love language. They are more desirable. And that word desirable was first used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, to describe the Garden of Eden. God had given his people, Adam and Eve, all the things that were delightful to them, including himself. And now he's saying the Word of God is more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. When you see the things about honey and the drippings of a honeycomb, you're probably thinking also of a love song like Song of Solomon. Moreover, by them your servant is shown the light or warned. In keeping them, there's a beautiful ending. There's a great reward. The choreography of heaven. You'll see a great ending to this. Verse 12, in response, who can discern his errors? Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and then I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. When we encounter God's personal word, the revelation of God shows the psalmist that he needs forgiveness and to be kept back from pure, outright rebellion. And he needs to be without fault because he's not. Verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be an acceptable, and this is a term for offering in your sight. And when he says the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, he's not talking about what he's going to do in the future. He's talking about the words that he has just uttered. And the things that he has thought about God's revelation. God, these things that I'm thinking about your word and your creation, I give them up to you as an offering, and may it be acceptable in your sight. And then he closes with this. O Lord, he gives the Lord two descriptions, my rock and my redeemer. And over the course of our sermon today, I think we'll find out why he concludes with those two terms. Today, let's focus on this. Three actions to take to develop this kind of a love language with God's Word, as if I'm in love with something. Three actions to take to develop a deep, delightful thankfulness for the revelation of God. And here is the first one. The first one is this. Gaze at the powerful Word of God from the past to give us a footing or a rock or a foundation. And when I say God's Word from the past, I'm talking about creation. C.S. Lewis, in his opinion, says of Psalm 19, I take to this Psalm 19, to be the greatest poem in the Psalter, one of the greatest lyrics in the world. And let me just give you a little sliver of its beauty right now. I'm putting Psalms 19, 1 through 4 on the screen for you. And let me show you something here about the way the psalmist is constructing this. He says, the heavens are telling. Okay? I've underlined all words associated with speech and hearing things. Okay, the heavens are telling. Expanse is declaring. Verse 2, day to day pours forth speech. Verse 4, their line or their sound has gone out, and their utterance to the end of the world. So there's something about this, about speech. But then notice verse 3, but there is no speech, and their words are not heard. That is, what's going on here? Creation speaks, but it does so how? Creation is speechless speech, communicating about God. This is a literary genius in capturing this truth by the psalmist. So if you look at a beautiful sunset, my friends, and we have a lot of those here in Indiana, If you look at a beautiful sunset, you can, if you look, you can hear something. If you look at the marvels of the human body, and I know our bodies are frail, and as we get older, they get more frail. I know that. But if you look at the intricacies of the human body, looking, you can hear. What can you hear when you look? Why can you hear when you look? So why can you hear when you look? Creation is the past result of God's spoken word. If you know from Genesis chapter 1, the constant refrain in Genesis chapter 1 is, then God said, and it was so, then God said. Creation is a result of God's past spoken word. And because His word stands forever, His word still pours forth speechless speech. Now, let me illustrate this for just a second. Think with me for just a moment. What do words do? We're talking about words. God in the past spoke and creation came to be. He spoke also in His literal word, the Bible that you're holding. But what do words do? Let me illustrate. You know, consider this. The moment I engage in communication with you, which is what I'm doing right now, taking words in my mouth and sharing them with you is the moment that I reveal something about myself. Whenever we speak, you know, we reveal something about ourselves. I started our time together today with the introduction and talking about the Lord of the Rings. And for the umpteenth time, I mentioned a Star Wars reference as well. Okay. So what do my words reveal about Brent? How shallow I am, right? About my entertainment choices and all of that. Words are a gift of God in language, so that we might know one another. That's what communication does. You talk, and I know you more. You talk, I talk, and you know me more. God's word was given so that we might know Him more. That's what language does. Words reveal something about the speaker of the words. And because God's word in the past stands forever in creation, that spoken word long ago reveals something about God so that you might know Him. And as we look at the revelation of God in creation, as we look, what do we hear? Okay? Here's what we hear. Five stabilizing rocks. O Lord, my rock. God gave us a foundation. Five stabilizing rocks from hearing the word of God spoken in the past to give us a foundation or a footing in this world. What is creation declaring? If you look, what will you hear? And here's the first one. God's word is declaring this, that there is divine weightiness out there, that there actually is a God. There actually is a God. The term glory in the Old Testament is so common, and it means weighty or significance, something that is substantial. And I know in a world that is constantly changing like ours is, it doesn't seem like there's anything substantial. But creation declares there is something substantial out there. And when this word is used of God, God is the only substantial entity compared to anything else. Creation declares that there is a weighty being out there. There is a God, and it's not me, and it's not you. What else is creation saying? That if you look, you will hear. That God has divine power. The work of His hands. God spins galaxies in His hands. Their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. When you look out there, that's the work of God's hands. When I was studying, I was just trying to think how I was going to illustrate this to you. And then I thought, what do I make with my hands? Day by day, what do I make with my hands? You know what I make with my hands day by day? I make emails with my hands day by day. And they're not great emails. They're full of typos and grammar mistakes. Maybe you make houses. Maybe you make dinners and cakes and desserts. You can bring me some of those if you want. Maybe you construct tall buildings. Maybe you make automobiles, SIA guys. Maybe you make engines, cat guys. Maybe you make financial transactions. What we make with our hands seems insignificant to the beauty and the design of creation. The God's creation declares the work of His hands. And as we see that, we know that He's immensely more and more powerful than we could ever be. What else is creation saying that you need to hear? You need to hear as you look, saying this. He's also provided, He's given divine provision. A sun making its circuit across the heaven. What is the significance of that? It means that He made a home for us humans here on this earth. This psalm obviously refers back to Genesis chapter 1, and the psalmist singles out the biggest object in creation from our standpoint, and that is the sun. And according to Genesis chapter 1, the sun was given to govern the calendar of mankind. Then there was evening, then there was morning, day 1, day 2. The sun was given ultimately for man. The Genesis 1 story climaxes not with the sun, but with the creation of mankind, Adam and Eve. God made creation for mankind, and that tells us something about God. It at least tells us something. This earth, where the sun does its thing every day, this earth, He made a home for you. And He's wanting to partner with you in His plan somehow. Okay. What else is creation saying that you need to hear? God has divine authority. He has an ordained structure. Creation obeys Him. The sun runs its course from one end of the heavens to the other. The sun has an ordained role. Creation obeys God. And the implication is that if creation obeys God, then I should. You know, as we look at our society today, the current gender and sexual confusion out there, and I know it's rampant, and I'm not trying, if you are struggling with gender or sexual confusion out there, there is hope and there are answers for you. There are answers. However, the current gender and sexual confusion that our Western society is experiencing right now is none other than rebellion against God's created, established order of things. And if you need help in that, please see your pastor. Finally, God's creation gushes forth speech about this. God has provided universal knowledge. There is nothing hidden. The ends of the earth know something about God. God has not hidden it. Creation speaks a universal language. And it doesn't matter what language you speak. You can understand this language. Creation speaks a universal language that we can all understand. And what we've been talking about here is what the old theologians in their books and in their seminary hallways calls general revelation. Here's what it is. Creation, general revelation, is the self-disclosure of God so that you might know Him. Manifested in creation that is available to everyone who will see it. And see the past spoken word of God and hear its speechless message. And here's what the message is. If you look at creation, everybody can see and hear this. There is an immensely powerful God, and He's your King. You don't have the right to do with your body, with your life as you choose. There is an immensely powerful God who is your King. He's made a home for you on this earth. He's wanting to partner with you in some way. And you are subject to Him. And friends, that is the rock on which this earth is literally built. Without God being the Creator God, you understand there would not be this earth that we're hurtling around in space on. This is our rock. And without the foundation of this rock, literally our world would not exist. And without our own existence, your life, centered upon this rock, our life becomes meaningless, purposeless. Civilizations collapse. Marriages collapse without us ordering our lives around this rock. But you may object, Brent, there really is no proof of God. There really is no proof of God. Friends, that's just not true. Hear me, creation itself is proof that God exists. There is proof of God. And the problem is, as Romans 1 puts it, here is the problem. It's not that there's no proof of God. It's not that God has not sufficiently revealed himself. Here is the problem. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the proof. It's not that there's no proof. God has provided ample proof. Look around and hear. But men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident to them. I can see it, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his internal power and divine nature, what that means is there is a God and he's able to do things, have been clearly seen, being understood through creation. All of us are without excuse. Creation is the result of God's word in the past. And because his word stands forever, it still gushes speech about who he is. Now, let's make a little bit of a transition here. I know we love to look at creation. We love to go to places and see God's beautiful creation. But creation speech, if you just look at creation, it is not sufficient for you to know God's love and mercy for you. You can see his power. Man, God made that. And he's powerful and he's a sovereign king, but I cannot know something personally about him. And that's why he gave you something else. God did not just wow us with his powerful spoken word in creation, but he has wooed us with his personal word to us. God has spoken and still speaks presently, personally, as a lover and not only a Lord. The second action we must take is this. Hear the personal word of God in the presence to transform us. Let me set up the next section here for us. As you look at verse 7 through 9, you're going to find a pattern in the psalmist's approach. You're going to find a pattern. He's going to use a term for God's word, his the Bible you have in your hand right there. He's going to use a term for it, and then he's going to provide another description of it, and then he's going to tell you what it does. Okay, for example, when he says this, the law, there's the term that he uses for God's word, of the Lord is perfect. There is the description of it. Restoring the soul, there's what it does. Another example. The testimony, there's the term for God's word. Of the Lord is sure. There's the description of it. And here's what it does. Makes wise the simple. We could spend several sermons on the terms, the descriptions, and the results. But what I want to do now is just take a 30,000 foot look. Okay, 30,000 foot look. We're not going to get bogged down in the details because we could. And it's beautiful. But a 30,000 foot look at the terms and what they represent. And then a 30,000 foot look at the results and what they represent. Then I think you're going to begin to see, have a better glimpse at the beauty of what God is doing with what many of us think is just rules and regulations in the Bible. Now, two redeeming aspects here. O Lord, my rock, and O Lord, my redeemer. Two redeeming aspects of God's personal word today. Here's the first one. God's personal word. It reiterates. It reminds us of his desire for partnership with you and me. I pointed out as I was reading the text that in verses 7 through 9, the text uses a different name for God. The personal covenant name of God, Yahweh. And that was given to Moses. Verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's a general title for a powerful deity. However, verse 7 says, the law of Yahweh, and that name represents God giving us His personal name. When I give you my name, when you give me your name, that's inviting me into a relationship with you. That's what God has given us His name for. He wants a relationship with us. God has given us His name personally. He wants us to know Him, and He wants us to know Him intimately as a spouse, to marry a spouse and a husband would want to do. And furthermore, these terms here, the terms that are used in our text, law, testimony, statutes, judgments. Folks, these are not just reference to rules. They're not. I know we think that, but they're references. These are terms that are used in reference to God's covenants, meaning His marriage invitation to make a commitment with you. When Adam and Eve sinned, God could have entirely left us on our own, but He did not. He graciously re-entered into the world to speak to the descendants of Adam and Eve and to re-engage mankind. As one example, the term testimony there, as in the testimony of the Lord is sure, that consistently refers to this thing in the Old Testament called the Ark of the Covenant. Does anybody remember what was in the Ark of the Covenant? Anybody remember? What was in the Ark of the Covenant? 10 Commandments. And there you go. Brent, 10 rules. No. Those 10 Commandments were not just 10 rules. Those 10 Commandments represented His covenants with His people. That was the marriage partnership that He wanted to engage in with His people. He would redeem them and partner with them to bring beautiful order and harmony to this sin-plagued world. And in Deuteronomy 4:6, Moses says, keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all people who will hear all these statutes and say, man, they got a bunch of rules around them. No, that's not what the people will say. Surely this is a great and wise nation. He was calling out a people in His marriage covenant. God's covenant containing law, instruction, judgment, and precepts represent His gracious commitment with His people to partner with Him and remake this world through His people. The thing you're holding in your hand, the Bible, God's personal word to us communicates this. Friends, He has not abandoned you. He has not abandoned you. And He's still working with us. How delightful is that? Praise the Lord. Secondly, God's personal gracious word reestablishes a life preserver for you. A tree of life for you, for His people in dwelling with Him. Friends, I mentioned that this psalm has connections to the creation story, certainly Genesis 1. Other scholars have noted other connections to Genesis 2 through 4 as well, and I'm not going to take time to demonstrate all of that at the 30,000-foot level. Let's just take a few notes of things. If you remember Adam and Eve after they sinned, if you go back and read the story, they sinned and they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, and they were forbidden from eating from one particular tree. After they were expelled, they were forbidden from ever going back into the garden. Do you remember what tree they were forbidden from eating from in the garden? What was it? It was ultimately the tree of life. Do not let them eat of the tree of life, lest they live forever. What is the first thing that the personal word of God does for us? The law of the Lord, what does it do? Restores the soul or revives life. The term restore is one rescuing from death. Okay? Job 33:30 and Psalm 35:17. Also, do you remember that Adam and Eve hoped to gain wisdom from eating from the wrong tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one that God told them not to eat from? Notice what the Word of God does. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making you wise. Also, God had given Himself in the garden to be delightful to Adam and Eve. In fact, Eden means delight. Instead, the tree of knowledge of good and evil became sinfully delightful to them, and they chose the wrong tree. But the Word of God, the precepts of the Lord, rejoices the heart, restores that delight. Also from Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve wanted their eyes to be open like God. They ultimately became spiritually blind through sin. But the personal Word of God, the commandment of the Lord, what does it do? It opens or enlightens the eyes. That's not all. Adam and Eve, who were meant to live eternally, as I mentioned, died like all of us. But the fear of the Lord, in some way, if I have this kind of a fear of the Lord, somehow, what does that do? I endure forever. You can look at the cross references there and see how the fear of the Lord is like a fountain of life. Finally, Adam and Eve's choices of, remember, they chose not the choreography of heaven, but the choreography of hell, my life for me. They chose unrighteousness and ushered in all kinds of sin. So what are the rules and the laws and the precepts of God's words except in a counteraction to all of the unrighteousness in this world? When God ushers in these rules or these regulations, what are they trying to explain to us? The judgments of the Lord are righteous altogether. What does that mean? So when we hear the commandment, do not steal, but give. Do not steal, but give. That commandment represents the choreography of heaven, my life for yours. Instead of me taking from you my life for you, I give to you. What the commandments are all about, the choreography of heaven, teaching us God's way, beautiful way of life, that way of life that we all agree is the most soul-satisfying resolution of a movie plot line or any story. Those rules teach us the choreography of heaven, my life for yours. The bottom line is this: God's personal word in the presence to His people is our life. God has reestablished a tree of life for us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 32. Take to your hearts all of these words which I'm warning you about today, which you shall command your sons to observe carefully, even all the words of, yes, this law. For it's not an idle word. It's not an idle word. Indeed, it is your life. Theologians call God's personal word to us specific revelation. God's personal revelation spoken through His word that reveals the full glory of God. Creation does not reveal the full glory of God. Creation cannot reveal God's salvation plan. It cannot reveal how life will come. God's personal love to you in His word that He's communicated to you reveals all of that. The full glory of His character, including His salvation plans for mankind. And only specific revelation is sufficient for life. Faith Church North, I know there's a lot of theories out there about where you're going to find answers, where you're going to get help. Only God's personal word communicated to you is sufficient for everything you need. Friends, let's stop and ask something right now. What is your view of God's Word? What is your view of God's Word? Do you see it as a burden, or do you see it as a lifeline to you? Do you see them as God's ravishing His love for us through choosing to be in a covenant with us, like a marriage, and explaining the most beautiful, soul-satisfying way of life? His commands explain the beautiful, soul-satisfying way of life. You know, because of our spiritual blindness, we fail to see God's law as beautiful. we fail to see it. And I confess to you too, I fail to see God's word many times as beautiful. That's been the way of God's people throughout history. We struggle to see it that way. And that's why also God would send, listen to me on this, God would send even more personal. He would send more personal revelation to us. More personal communication to us. Who was that? Who was the more personal communication to us? Say his name. Say his name. It is Jesus. Jesus. In the beginning, in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the what? It was the Word. What do words do? Communicate. Reveal. In the beginning was the Word. And by Him all things were made. He is creation's rock. He is the Word that brought into creation. And then the Word became flesh very personally and dwelled among us. In Him was life. Jesus is not only the Word of creation, the rock of our existence, but the personal revelation of God to mankind that shows forth God is not done with man. In Jesus, He's making a new covenant, showing forth His desire to partner with His people to bring order to this sin-plagued world. And in Jesus is the tree of life, showing forth the choreography of heaven in high-resolution display. My life for yours. He's shown us how beautiful that is. So if you're struggling with the Bible in your hand, that Bible focuses or spotlights you to Jesus, who shows you the most soul-satisfying resolution to any redemptive plot line. The choreography of heaven, my life for yours. That's what the Word of God shows us. In Jesus is God's clear love for us, like a bridegroom lavishing His love on the bride. Jesus was the one hung on the tree of death so that we might have access to the tree of life. Jesus was one who took the penalties of that covenant of God so that we might have the blessings of a new covenant. Jesus was the ultimate Word from God showing us the beautiful choreography of heaven, my life for yours. If you don't know Him today, Faith Church North, there's probably some here who do not know this Jesus. Hear God's communication, see it in His Word, so that you might have life too. If you do not know Jesus today, will you talk to one of the pastors here or somebody you know who knows Jesus so that you can experience God's love? Finally, guys, I know I'm over time. It's going to be okay. Say it's going to be okay. Okay, it's going to be okay. I'm going to go through this last point. What is our response then? Speak the proper word in response. We see the psalmist speaking the proper word in response to God's revelation. Here's our words of response. Proclaim the revelation of God as the greatest delights. In Psalm 19:10, God's revelation is more desirable than gold. And when I connect this to Jesus, how can I say anything is greater than Jesus? Anything is more delightful than God's personal revelation to us in Christ? They are more desirable than gold. Yes, much finer than gold. Sweeter also than honey. These are the words of a lover in response to ravishing love of a spouse. Secondly, acknowledge the beautiful ways of God in contrast to our own. When the psalmist says this, moreover, when I see the beautiful choreography of heaven in the Word of God, my life for yours, I recognize that I don't live that way. I need somebody to show me that way. Please, plea for forgiveness and blamelessness in Psalm 19:12. This is what the psalmist is doing. Who can, after I see the beauty of God in His ways and creation in His Word, I recognize that I'm not that, and I need somebody to save me. Plea for forgiveness. And then sing a hymn like this one. O Lord, my rock, creator, and my redeemer, in His personal word to us, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, like found in this hymn, be the praise and the offering of my lips. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge you as our rock and our redeemer. Thank you for not leaving us on our own, but you have disclosed yourself because you love us in creation and then personally in your word so that we might know you, the foundation of our existence and our redeemer, to bring us back into fellowship with you. Help us to know you more by meditating and thinking upon your beautiful word that shows us your beautiful Son. In his name we pray.